Amen.
Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 25, if you have it, say amen. Let's read. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put on the new man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Amen. Today we're going to actually begin to talk about things as it pertains to sanctification and how we are going to look at it from a practical vantage point. Oftentimes when I stand before you, we're talking about positional things because you are in Christ. When you're talking about salvation and you're talking about sanctification, this is something that's not far away from you. Some people get discouraged when you start talking about terms. But terms are essential as it relates to you and I and our gospel, because this is what we want to relate to the world. You don't want to water things down. You don't want to, quote unquote, dumb things down as it pertains to scriptural terminology. You want not only to use the terms that's used in the scripture, but to bring people up and elevate them so that they'll understand what the terms truly mean. I find that in Christendom as a whole today, that individuals use terms but don't properly define them. And a lot of times when you say something like sanctification, it steers people away because they really don't understand what God has provided for all mankind to enable them to be sanctified 100%. I know that sanctification was a scary word for me because I grew up in a sanctified church, so to speak, a holiness church. A church that believed in your conduct was the reason that you had a relationship with God. If you did good enough, you were holy. If you did good enough, you were sanctified. If you did good enough, you were consecrated before God. But we have to know and recognize that our conduct before God is not the basis of which God is viewing us today. When God sees us today, he's viewing us based upon what God has already accomplished for us through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we look at this term sanctification, it's nothing to be scared of. Sanctification has been 100% provided for you because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. And that's something that we should praise and magnify God for on a day-to-day basis. You have been set apart. In fact, let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Because we want to have an understanding of this terminology when we go in there, so that when we go a little further, you'll see what we're falling back on. So much of this information has to already been fully understood in order for you to get the benefit of where we're going. We call it foundational information. Some things are foundational. You need to know the basis of what I'm making a reference to in order for you to fully appreciate where I'm going. But we look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 13. Look at this here. It says, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to do what? Drink into one spirit. Do you recognize this is what sanctification is? Sanctification simply means to be set apart. The moment you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, the word of God lets us know that God takes us and places us into his son, Jesus Christ. That's a glorious truth. That means that Christ is here. We'll just make this illustration, so to speak. This is Christ. And the moment you trust that gospel, the moment you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, you were out here. God takes you out of here and places you in the sanctity or the refuge of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, that might not look like a big deal to you, but that just changed your eternal perspective. You didn't feel it, you didn't smell it, you didn't taste it, but because you believed the gospel, something happened in the spiritual realm that is true about you. This is why we have to understand and grab hold to these things by faith. We walk by, not by sight. Sight tells me I'm still here sometimes. In fact, when I wake up every day, I'm dealing with the situations and the circumstances of this world, so I often feel as though I'm a part of what is going on here, but the Word of God has told me something different, and I have to recognize myself the way that God recognizes me. And God recognizes me of no longer being in the world, and also no longer being in Adam. Because I've been placed in Christ. And how did all of this happen? And on what basis did all of this happen? This all happened the moment I trusted the fact that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't get water baptized. I didn't go to a particular church. My attendance wasn't high. My attendance wasn't low. I wasn't baptized when I was a child. I wasn't dedicated when I was a child. One day in your life, you trusted what God provided for you through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and this took place. You didn't feel it, smell it, or taste it, but it's true about you because God's word says it, and nothing can change it. The Bible says that you are sealed until when? The day of redemption. And this is good news. You have to know and understand this before we can even make a step towards where we go and get our lesson today. These things are true. They're not going to change. You have to know that because there's some traditional teaching that goes on that will take you away from the truth of what God has provided for you through Jesus Christ every time you listen to it. It will tell you that there's some things that you have to do to maintain that, though, or to keep it, though. You know, you're saved, but yeah, you won't stay saved unless you live a certain way, do a certain thing, walk a certain way, talk a certain way. That's what tradition and that's what religion is going to tell you. Religion is going to tell you that there's some additional things that have to take place. And that's why you have to know the difference between your sanctification, those things that are positionally true about you, your standing that will not change. And that's generally 75% of what we talk about most of the time. Because most people don't know that, and you have to get them grounded because your standing or your position is what all your doctrine is going to be based on. I can't go to tell you about all your spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and you fully embrace them unless you understand what God has done for you from this position. I can't really fully expound upon you how God has forgiven you once and for all. You don't go back to God and ask for forgiveness. Oh man, but I didn't talk to my wife. I know I was wrong with what I did with my wife. I know when that guy cut me off, I said some things I shouldn't say. I got to go and ask God to forgive me all over again. You have this type of attitude, this type of understanding in the world because people don't realize that forgiveness is a once-in-a-lifetime situation of something that was accomplished the moment you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But that's what has happened. I want you to understand that I just wanted to give you an introduction based upon where we, when we're talking about sanctification, you have to know that sanctification has two aspects to it. One, positional. That's what we just made a reference to. You're saved. Nothing can be changed about that. You're saved until the day that Christ comes back for you. But this is what people don't talk about quite as much. It's your practical sanctification. Because you are saved, because you have this standing, because you have this position before God, there's some things that you should do. There's a way you should function, and there's a way that you should walk. Turn to Romans 12 chapter. Romans 12. Romans 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 here. Very familiar verses of Scripture. Very familiar verses of Scripture, but we want to really understand them to the extent that not only we have them, but we have the ability to share them. So it's not enough that we understand something and have it for ourselves. We want to have it to the extent that I can communicate it to somebody else. That's what this gospel is all about. It's about sharing with others. Look what it says here. Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. So now we're looking at sanctification from a totally different fit. I understand that God has done something for me once and for all. The moment I trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God placed me. That's that Spirit baptized. The only one baptism in the dispensation of the grace of God. You know that? And that baptism is where the Spirit of God places you into the body of Christ. That has been taking place. That's already taken place in my life. I'm in Christ, and I'm sealed until the day of redemption as it pertains to that. But now there's a practical way that I need to live my life out in order to give God the glory out of my life and to be effectively or effectually working on the behalf of God now. And the only way I can do that, this word tells me. It says, I beseech you therefore, brother. This is Paul's imploration to us. He's beseeching us. You know what beseech means? Begging. It's a strong imploration. He's not just suggesting mildly. He's begging us because we know a lot of individuals receive salvation, but they don't go further in it. A lot of people accept the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose on the third day. But then they either go into some form of religion or they just live their lives any old way they want to live them. But God has something greater in store for us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. People see this verse all the time, but they really don't understand what's being made a reference to here. And this is something that we're going to deal with on some level today. This issue of being a living sacrifice. Ooh. This is something here. You know, this whole idea of this whole truth about being a living sacrifice is going to challenge you. It's going to challenge your faith. We're going to get into it in a moment, but this is what God is imploring us. He's beseeching us that we are challenged to become a living sacrifice. First of all, the whole phrase is what we call an oxymoron. Have you, anytime you've seen a sacrifice in the Bible, has it ever been living? The sacrifice dies, right? So this is the first time in Scripture that this phrase has ever been used, and it's used as a reference to our relationship and the dynamic of how we express ourselves before God. God says that you and I are supposed to be living sacrifices. That means that there's a part of us that's alive, that there's also a part of us that's dead. Oh, that's a two-edged, that's something there. And you have to understand, you have to get into the Word of God and recognize, well, what is he saying here? How am I both living, but then I'm dead? How can I be alive, But then be dead at the same time? What? How is this? How does this manufacture itself? So he goes on and says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about our walk, the presentation of our bodies, the function, what we're doing in our salvation. I'm saved. You can't take that away from me, but I need to live my life a certain way to give glory to God. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we have such a great opportunity here at Grace Family Bible Church because we can be challenged to a greater degree than most people. First of all, because we're exposed to the Word of God right in the Bible. So we have the Word of God, and we understand the Word of God to a degree that we see what the Word of God is saying, and now the only thing left for us to do is see whether we're willing to do it or not. Or are we going to ignore it and just kind of continue to live our lives the way that we've been doing them because we're comfortable with it? Do you realize if you ever want to get stronger in your faith, it's almost trying to get stronger in your physical man? If you want to get stronger in your physical man, what do you have to do if you go to the gym?
Exercise.
Okay, you can exercise, and I can go to the gym and do my same exercise routine every day. I can go do my push-ups and do what I do every day. I can do my same routine every day, and I do the same thing every day. And I get a plateau of strength that I have, and I know I have that strength. But it's something that I want to take that strength to a higher level. So what do I have to do?
More exercise.
What do I have to do?
More exercise.
I have to do more exercise, right? But now I'm talking about I want to get my heart stronger, so now I run 3 miles a day. What do I need to do as far as running on the treadmill? I might want to bump that up to 5, right? Because I'm going to increase my blood flow, my oxygen level and all that, and I'm going to increase the heart muscles and all that type of thing, right? So I'm going to have to increase it, right? Maybe put on some ankle weights. You know, mess my ankles up, so I might be careful with that. But I want to get stronger in my upper body because I need to lift things. I need to do some. So right now I can bench press my weight. But what am I going to do there? Increase the weight because I want to get stronger, right? The same way we exercise our body to get stronger. If you want to get stronger spiritually, you have to exercise your spirituality to a higher degree. You can't settle for what you're already doing. You have to go in that gym and challenge yourself to be stronger. Challenge yourself to be more fit. Challenge yourself to be better. And it's the same thing with our spirituality. Sometimes, because we've been exposed to this doctrine for so long, we believe because we know it, we understand the dynamics of it positionally, that's good enough. But it's not enough just to know information but not function and walk it out. So this is the challenge. When the things we are exposed to today, we're going to try to take tidbits more of them and begin to try to practice them so that we can get stronger in our faith and give God more glory as it pertains to our lifestyles. He goes on. We're still in chapter 12, 1. Holy, living sacrifice, holy. This is that practical holiness here. Because there's an aspect of your holiness that, as you know, but our holiness, no man shall what? That's really the truth, but it's taken care of by virtue you're in Christ. When God sees you in Christ, your positional holiness is what, why you're accepted before God. This is your lifestyle and your walk. Some of us might walk holier than others, but the fact of the matter is, this is not what God is looking at as it pertains to why we meet this qualification. He's only looking at what His Son did. And even this holiness that we walk here, it's not our life, it's whose life? The life of Christ in us. And all these issues you'll see. Some of us allow Christ to live in and out of us more apt than others. God, Jesus Christ gave His life for us so He can give His life to us so He can live His life through us. You get that? That's just the truth of the matter. He wants to live through you, and the way He lives through you is by allowing the doctrine to get down in your mind, transform your mind, and then live His life through each and every one of us. That's where we're going to today. We're just going to go take a little further. Look at verse 2, Romans 2, Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants you and I to renew our minds so that when people look at us, we'll be the evidence of what God is trying to do. He says that we can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This is something we want to look at. We're going to keep on the board briefly here. Because at the end of the day, the purpose for your walk is to accomplish the will of God. Am I correct? We have to understand this. The will of God is our objective. We want to make sure that we're doing the will of God. And sometimes what people will do, and oftentimes what we do our own will. This is where our walk really has to be, you have to carefully analyze your walk to see, are you doing this for Christ's sake, or am I doing this for my own sake? And there's a fine line, because you get in this comfort zone and you try to act like you're doing things, you try to categorize things as if it's for Christ, but guess who you're really doing it for? Sure. We're going to get somewhere today, and some of you are going to be challenged today, but I'm just trying to set it up because it's coming. So let's turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. That's where we started at. We're going to look at some of these verses here. Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We look at verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. We started in the middle there, but it's just in essence what we were talking about in Romans, the 12th chapter, and it's 1 and 2. Talking about learning Christ. Where do we learn Christ at?
Well, from the Bible.
That's the first and foremost. From where?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Now, right, see that you have to always add that. You have to always say that. See, for the benefit of those that may not know, when we're talking about learning Christ, let me just share something with you. How many manifestations of Christ can I learn in this Bible? Somebody talk to me. How many?
Two.
There's Jesus Christ that's portrayed in the Bible according to prophecy. He's laid out and foretold by all the prophets. There's Jesus Christ that was kept a mystery until revealed to the Apostle Paul, that you and I have been made known based upon the revelation that God gave the Apostle Paul through Romans and Philemon. And if you don't know the difference between the two, you'll be trying to follow Christ as it was laid out through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the prophets. You'll be going around telling people that they need to still keep the law. You know what? I'm going to give you an example of what something Jesus Christ would say when he was on earth. Because a lot of people think that they're still following Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Jesus Christ, a young man asked Jesus Christ, what must he do to be saved? What did Jesus Christ tell him?
Keep the law.
Keep the law. The man had the audacity to say, well, I've been doing that since my youth. Then what did he tell him?
So how we got it. Follow me.
Sell all that you have and follow me. If an individual came up to me today in this world and said, what must I do to be saved? Would I tell him the same thing that Jesus Christ told him when he was in the world?
No.
You mean I wouldn't tell him what Jesus told me? No, really. That's in red letters in my Bible. I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, it's in red letters. And you know, if it's in red letters, it really means something. I think what Jesus said over what Peter said, over what Paul said, over what James said, because Jesus said it, and it's in red letters. Have you ever seen the bracelet WWJD? That's what would Jesus do? Jesus would tell that man that he had to keep the law. If you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, you'll be telling people to do things that Jesus told individuals to do under the law program that nobody in the world today is under. It's coming back. This age of grace is going to end, but we're not under the law. We're under grace. So I have to find the area of scripture that reveals Jesus Christ as it pertains to the dispensation that I live in. Turn to Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret when? You mean that the Apostle Paul had some information about Jesus Christ that God kept a secret when the world began? You mean to tell me that Nehemiah, Moses, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, none of them know about this preaching of Jesus Christ that you and I are portraying to the world today? Amen. Nobody knew this. So we're sharing a good news gospel about Jesus Christ that absolutely nobody knew, which was kept secret since the world began. But now it's manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So we are recognizing that. That's more foundational information that you have to know when we're going into this study. We're still in Ephesians 4. Every time I go back like that, that's a sidebar. But you have to know those things. Because when you just say go to the Bible is a broad word. But the thing about the Bible, when you're going to extract what God is doing from the Bible, you always have to add rightly dividing the word of truth. Because I can go to this Bible, and if people don't rightly divide it, cause a lot of trouble for them. Because they'll be trying to apply things that God does not dictate toward them today. So verse 20 says, but you have not so learned of Christ. Verse 21 says, where in Ephesians the fourth chapter, says, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is where? Truth is in Jesus. This is something that you're going to understand to a greater degree, I hope, at the end of the day. The truth is right here. That means that everything I do That's a part of my lifestyle. That's a part of the things that I was doing before I got saved. That's part of things in my lifestyle that I was doing before I began to understand sound doctrine and renew my mind about some issues. That's not true. I hope you kind of get what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that the environment that you were raised in, some of you were raised in Christian homes. I hope and pray that you were raised in a home that was rightly dividing the word of truth since you were a child, but chances are you were not. Okay? Not only your families, also your neighborhoods and your environment and everything that was around you was dictating and programming you to think a certain way. And I guarantee you all the thinking was contrary to Christ because it was based upon what the world was doing. So you have a set of norms, a set of standards, a set of understanding, a mindset that's contrary to God that's deeply enriched and entrenched in you that some of us still walk in. Because it's time to come out. See, we're renewed in our mind by the word of God. But we continue to conduct ourselves in ways that are familiar and comfortable to us. Because it's just easier, right? Who wants to go to the gym and lift 50 more pounds when I can just continue to lift what's easy for me to do when I can get out to the gym and go? And I'm contrasting with your spiritual exercises that you do every day. Just do what we do. Why go into the extra mile? Why try to pattern myself in a different way so I can be more effectual for the cause of Christ? Because I'm comfortable doing what I'm doing. I'm doing enough. So now when we see these things, we look at it and it's very clear. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ, then we are going to make that contrast. That the truth is in Jesus. That's what we're going to realize. We have to realize that's the point we're bringing out of here. Anything contrary to that is not truth. Sounds good. We're familiar with it. We've established ourselves in it. But if it's not in Jesus, it's not truth. It's much deeper than a lie in the truth. It's talking about anything outside of Christ. So all this new information that your mind is renewed on, that's truth. But all the kind of things that we dragged over into our relationship with Christ and we haven't filtered out, that's not true. Your faith is going to be challenged today. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to what?
Don't call this guy the old man. And he doesn't have truth. Everything he does is based on deceitful lust.
You don't recognize it. You probably haven't recognized it. It's something that I have been coming to grips with within the last 3 years. That just because people have said certain things in my environment and I've grown to almost accept them as truth, I have to challenge everything that comes to me now. And I have to recognize, is it beneficial for me to hold that stand or to even grandstand with some of the conversation that people around me are familiar with? Because my relationship with God is so important that I have to put that first over some of the things that are familiar in my environment. Coming down the street. Because not only am I talking about challenging myself, I'm hoping that each and every one of you challenge your own selves. You have to be spiritually astute and aware when things are coming in your direction that are contrary to the truth that is in Christ. Go a little further. And that you put on the new man, I hope I got you far there, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. This old man here, that former conversation, it's a few other things. What can this former conversation also be defined as?
It's corrupt.
The old man.
The lifestyle.
Who?
forth. We have to bring it home. That's why I want people to bring it. You have to understand. It's not the first time we read this passage. You should know this form of conversation is, and my lifestyle is also this old mindset. That's because that's what we try to renew, right? You ever realize that? Your parents taught you a certain mindset. Your school system taught you a certain mindset. Your neighborhood taught you a certain mindset. And none of them was rightly dividing the word of truth. None of it was based on Christ. And it's deeply entrenched. It's a part of who you are. Whether you recognize the one accepted or not, it's a part of who you are. And because it seemed to be wholesome, we still hold on and gravitate towards it being true. You have to recognize that who you are in Christ is greater than this old man. You got to let him go. Because if you want to make any growth or any development in who you are as a member of the body of Christ, you have to put off the old man and put on more of the new man, which is renewed in his understanding of what God is doing in this world today. And you have to free yourself of some of the meaningless conversations. So we go on. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your what? Amen. Let me share something with you. If you don't study the word of God rightly divided, this man is real puny. I always put like this little meter here, right? Levels. You got saved one day, right? It goes up. I can keep going all the way up to the top. You got saved one day. You trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scripture. You got something that comes back and take away from you. This is a spirituometer, so to speak, okay? You start understanding some issues about the fact that you're positionally set in Christ and there's nothing, nobody, you're eternally secure, nobody can take away your salvation. Once saved, you're always saved, not because somebody said it, because you see that you didn't do anything to get saved. I mean, you didn't even do anything to maintain your salvation because you're sealed until the day of redemption. That's some information that you need to know for your foundation. Forgiveness. You used to pray, God, forgive me as I forgive others, but you realize in the dispensation of the grace of God, you're forgiven for whose sake? For Christ's sake. You realize that forgiveness is a present possession. It's nothing that you ask for. You're forgiven the moment you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. You are forgiven. Nothing changes about that. I don't go to bed at night and say, oh, Lord, I know I did this, I did that. Lord, could you please forgive me for that? I know I was wrong. No, I don't do that anymore. That's religion. I don't have to rebind or reattach myself because I know that my standing is in Christ and that he gave me forgiveness for Christ's sake, not for my sake. Sure. This is why I stay forgiven, because when he sees me, I've been sanctified, placed in his Son. So when he sees me in his Son, I'm always accepted, and I'm always forgiven, and I'm always loved because I'm in Christ. I understand those truths. You should understand those truths. But we're still trying to level and get more understanding, because the basis of our understanding is going to allow us to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. And we do that by taking some of this off, because what is occupying this space is this old man's information. That you have to take off. See, in order for you to move up, you have to take some of that out. And then God gives you the ability to put more of this in. You see what I'm doing there? So now some of the things that I thought in time past, and I was trying to, see, this is my spiritual place I'm thinking. God is not accepting any of this. At the end of the day, if I would stand up before God in judgment, the Bible talks about there's two different groups of things that we as righteous people are going to put before God. One is going to be gold, silver and what?
Precious stones.
And the other is going to be what?
Wood,
hay, and stubble. Now, to some degree, all of us are going to have to deal with this. But at this point in my Christian life, I have some gold, silver, and precious stones, but I have a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble. And taking off that wood, hay, and stubble is primarily taking off the old man, so that I can occupy it with those truths that are here. But there's a way that I have to exercise that. Let's go a little further here, because we're going to get to some stuff here. We're going to get to some issues, some things here. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So these things here that we see, that we're putting on, righteousness and true holiness. Now, I'm just listing these things out because we're going to come back to them, but I guarantee you we're getting somewhere. We're getting somewhere. This is the Word of God. We can't bypass the Word of God. Okay, this is what a lot of I've seen a lot of individuals do on television and different things like that. They'll read one verse of the Bible. Now, let's talk. You can put that behind us. Now, let's just have a conversation. Not how we do it. We use the Word of God because that's the basis, the groundwork of everything that we have to deal with has to be based upon sound doctrine. So we're putting all these things out front. So when we go into discussion, we're going to be able to point and see exactly what we were making a reference to. We're going to see exactly what, in fact, was going on. So, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I'm going to use this last one here, verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members, what? One of another. Now, you see how our relationship with God is always going to be attached with others and all men. You're going to take a look at that. We're going to see that. When we're practicing these things out, we're going to see that it's not just enough for us to say we have faith, but the reason God gives us faith is so that we can exercise it and demonstrate it before others. Turn to Ephesians 5, 5th chapter here. Ephesians 5. So this causes us to walk in a certain manner. Look what Ephesians, the 5th chapter and 15th verse says here. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but what? I put circumspectly over here. Do we know what that means? Because it's a word that's used in the Bible quite a bit. Well, not quite, but as it pertains to you and I. It means to walk cautiously or carefully, and either soberly. We walk very carefully as members of the body of Christ. And one of the main reasons we do that, because I don't want somebody to see me out in the world acting a fool or acting in a manner that when I go to try to tell them something about Jesus Christ, they're like, save that. I'm not, even if it's true, I don't want to hear it from you. I see the way that you're living your life. I don't want to hear that from you. You're not a person that I can accept that from. I see the things that you're engaged in. There can be some innocent things, but you have to be careful or circumspect on how you walk and even what you engage or affiliate yourself with. It's coming home now, I'm about to say. Even what you affiliate yourself with, because we have to be careful that our witness is going to be effective toward who? All men. I do not, this is how serious I am about my walk now. I do not want to associate myself or say anything that will cause any portion of society to look at me and say, I'm not going to deal with that guy because he looks at things a certain way. This is our circumspect, cautious walk that we have. I have to be very careful what I associate and affiliate myself with. Because if I'm associated or affiliated with, they don't look at me and be like, he knows sound doctrine, but that affiliation right there, I can't get past it. I know now. I have to be honest with you. This is one thing about Grace 95 Church. Y'all don't know how much of a blessing it is that you are a multiracial church, that we are multiracial. That's a blessing. That shows that we are here for one singular purpose.
We're not here because we're recognizing something externally. We are here because we recognize something spiritually, and it brings us together and causes us to be one.
Amen.
And that unity gives us a special bond beyond even family. I don't know if you realize that. We have an eternal bond. If some family member died, tried my hardest, but if they don't believe this gospel, they're going to be left behind, and they're not going to make it. But you guys and all the ones that trust this gospel, we're all going to be in glory for eternity. We have a special bond. And we want to be able to keep ourselves pure from the vantage point that we can share this glorious bond with all men. We're back in Ephesians 5. Let's finish this up here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What is a fool? Do you know what a fool is?
Have you ever seen that?
You're talking. That's what the Bible, first of all, says. A fool says in his heart that there is no God. Why does God call that person who says there's no God a fool?
Because
for
him to know that there is a God, he's denying.
He's denying what's right in his face. He's looking all around and seeing all of this. There's no oxygen in this room. There's no oxygen in this room. There's no oxygen in this room. That's a fool, isn't it? He's somebody, he sees the truth. He's being a beneficiary of the truth all around him, but he refuses to acknowledge it is true. So we recognize, we want to understand what this is. God tells us, don't do that, but as why? Look what it says. Redeeming the time because the days are what? This is what's evil right here, this world. This present evil world. And God wants us to redeem the time. He wants us to increase our godliness, our righteous, true, holy living, so that we can take off this wood, hay, and stubble and be more productive for the sake of Christ. Turn to Philemon 1. Psalms 1, Philemon, but turn to Philemon. Psalms 1 verse, I really go in here. I got to get more, but this one is it. Philemon 6 verse. Philemon 6 verse. Look what this says here. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you where? There's some things that we have to acknowledge in Christ Jesus so that my communication, my witness will be effectual. What does effectual mean? Having to have the desired outcome, you know, to get the outcome that God wants us to have. And that happens when we begin to recognize the truths that God has invested in us and start sharing it out in the world. That communication, that's that new lifestyle, that new mindset, we want to be able to communicate. And that comes from studying and understanding sound doctrine. So he goes on in verse 17. Look what he says again. We're going to see how these things bump up against each other. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding. Now this is, because see, this is the contrast of be not unwise, but understanding what? What the will of the Lord is. This is where we come back to this. When you talk about redeeming the time, we talk about every time we close out in prayer here, I ask individuals, I ask God to give us the ability so that we can share this gospel with our families first, people in our jobs, people in our neighborhoods, because that's the first and primary thing that we should be doing. We should be sharing our faith. We don't come here like it's some, we're not entertaining, we'll handle choirs and big festivals. We come here to transform our minds so that we can be effective in the world. We want to leave here on fire like I'm trying to put some of this stuff I just learned into practice. That should be your purpose for here. That renewing of the mind goes directly into practice when you leave here. You didn't feel good and we preached and clapped and ran around the building where the Spirit of God was so thick you can cut it with a knife. With the presence of God, you can just feel it. I was sick when I came in, but I feel so much better. I feel better because I was in the presence of God. That cold I had, that don't, it ain't there no more. No, that we're not doing that. Not, we're not into that. What we're doing is doing what God's Word says. We're transforming our mind so that we can be effectual when we leave out here. Very practical sense. And the way we do that is to get God's Word. Some people come home after a long sermon, they went somewhere and, oh, the pastor showed this preach, the choir showed this thing. What did he preach?
What did the pastor preach? I don't know, but he sure did preach. He should have thought the way he was doing it. He was doing it. Anything to get excited senses because we have to, but see, that's not, and that stuff, that's why you see, it's a sensual thing. We walk by faith, not by sight. But if you're not faith-based, I have to do something sensual to keep your attention. I have to do something external to keep your attention. I have to have a great choir to appeal to your emotions. They don't even have to sing spiritual songs. They can sing, I believe I can fly. You'd be crying and running down the aisle. This is the truth. I've been there.
Yeah.
Because individuals don't understand what true spirituality is. And we're not knocking anybody. We want to raise them to another level so that they can understand what God has done for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of God is. So now, we want to know what the will of God is. That's the whole point. That's what we're getting to here. What is the will of God? First Timothy 2:4. Let's go there. Somebody know it all then. They look ready for that. This is what we have to know. Everything that we're doing, all of this position, practical, you know, this functional, the way we're working out our salvation, is primarily for you and I to engage in what the will of God is. 1 Timothy 2nd chapter and 4th verse says, this is God's will right here. Who will have all men to be saved and do what? Come into the knowledge of the truth. God will have all men to be saved. And you as an ambassador for Christ, you are to be a beacon of light to all men. Not some segment of the society that you live in, but you are to position yourself and posture yourself and walk circumspectly so that if I see you, I'm not turned off by something I see in you, that I won't come to you or accept what you have to say about God's salvation. Understand what I'm saying here? Is there something about you that if I seen you and you didn't know I was looking, that would turn me off because I would not accept God's salvation from you because I see you a part of something that me as a natural person won't accept because there's something about you that I don't even like what you're doing right there. You represent something that I don't like. Why are we saying that? Because there's some unsaved individuals that are connected to things and view things from a natural sense that we have to stay away from so that we will not influence our effectiveness as it pertains to witnessing to people that need to be saved. I have to be careful about that, and you have to be careful about that, because if you're not, you're going to lessen the scale of your influence as it pertains to being an ambassador for Christ. Hope you see what I'm saying here. What if somebody follows you for 2 weeks, a private investigator follows you for 2 weeks, I mean had access to everything you was doing, everywhere you was going. And they could see what you were doing and knew what you were thinking and see how you were evaluating things. And at the end of that, they realized whether or not if you would be one of the people that they would accept the gospel of salvation from. Now, they're not spiritual. They're external. They're only looking at externals. And there's something about you and what you stand for or who you associate yourself with that you're making known that just turns them completely off. They will not hear it from you. Now, I'm going to tell you two scenarios because I want you to understand this. In fact, let me give you this first before I go there because I don't want you to always, we're always microcosming this, but I want you to turn to Acts 17. I want to show you the great scale of this. Acts 17. Verses 26 to 28. Verses 26 to 28. I'm talking about this all men. We have to categorize who all men is, who they are based upon what the scriptures say. Acts 17, verses 26 to 28. This all men. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So now when we're talking about all men, this all men has a qualification. How many men does the all men include?
All men.
All men, right? Right, so we're talking about all nations, all nationalities are seen in there. So now it goes beyond black and white, because actually those aren't nationalities. But we're talking about your Indians of all kinds, your Hispanics, anything that I don't have up here, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Because there's a lot of different groups. And I can't list them all, dear, but you know that it includes everybody. Does it include everyone? It includes every individual on the face of the earth. We want to make sure that we know that. So if God's word is all-inclusive, we have to make sure that we are sending a beacon out that all mankind will accept when they see it. Now, I'll put that up there because I want to qualify this. I've heard from individuals just being truthfully honest about the matter, okay? Just being truthfully honest about the matter. Because what I'm trying to establish within Great Friends Bible Church, I want you to be those individuals that I don't care what room you walk into, you're going to be acceptable based upon who you're representing Christ. Christ is what's exuding from you. You understand when I say that? Christ has to be the one that's exuding from you, because that's the only one that we're supposed to be represented as ambassadors. Don't go back into your own groove and your own bag, so to speak. Because you mess around and do that, and then somebody of some different persuasion takes a look at you in something that's contrary to what they perceive to be friendly. Now they don't want to have anything to do with you, no matter what you say to them. I know for a fact that there's been individuals that said that they wouldn't even hear this message in time past unless they heard it from somebody that looked like them. I actually preached at a conference last year that the guy straight up told me to my, well, year before last, he told me to my face. He really told me to my face that, you know, my buddies won't listen to a black minister. They don't listen to anything they have to say. He won't listen to what you had to say, no matter how you said it. And he was just being honest with me. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah, they won't listen to anything you have to say because you guys are all liars. I'm like, okay, that's how he feels. There was some preconceived notion about, you know, that was basically part of their old man, their old nature, that they can't allow some things to go. And now you're going to have those type of individuals, right? You're going to have those type of individuals. But that's not even what I'm talking about. That's something, somebody's own preconceived state. Okay? The fact of the matter is how we make ourselves more effectual unto God. And how we make ourselves more effectual unto God is to allow ourselves to put on this Christ. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about here. Put on Christ and be careful and walk circumspect so that you will be accepted as it pertains to somebody receiving the gospel from you. Let's look at a few of these things. Galatians 3 and 8. And the scripture foreseeing God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall what?
All nations.
Is that not inclusive of any? That's all nations, right? So we recognize that that's exactly what it's making a reference to. Turn to Ephesians 3 and 9. We use a lot of Bible here, but that's the point. Grace Family Bible Church. You're here to promote the word of God, not our own agenda. Ephesians 3 and 9. This is one of our foundational verses.
and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been what? Did in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That is the appeal. That's what we jump. That's our banner. We jump up and down it. We want to make all men see. Not just a group of our society that we are associated with, but we want to make all men see. Now, this is more of an issue for me because I don't want to limit the audience of individuals that God can utilize me toward. You see what I'm saying? What if I say that I'm just going to preach to this message to people that look like me and sound like me and be like me? First of all, I'm cutting my own throat here because there's only a little bit of people that look like me and talk like me in a greater perspective. You know what I mean? That's really this. So now I'm really not fully expanding the way that God wants me to expand it, and I'm not doing the will of God when I do that. So I have to try to reconfigure and rethink this thing in a manner that God wants me to think it, the way that God wants my mindset to be, in order for me to be effectual in this particular position. Let's get some more all men verses. I just want to share this with you because we're going to go into the closing of this, where the challenge is, okay? 1 Timothy 2:4. Did we read that a moment ago? Yeah, okay. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:24, I believe. Look what it says about this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So this is something that we are to can carry ourselves toward all men. This is a very important aspect of who we are and the way that we can position ourselves before God, present ourselves before men as it pertains to God. Turn to Titus 3:2. Titus 3:2. Just looking at these verses here, we're just trying to make sure we got everything in place. Titus 3:2. Look what it says here. To speak evil of no man. That's a challenge already right there. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to who? Amen. You have to be careful that the way you're conducting yourself is not isolating or saying anything contrary to anybody else. And when you do that, sometimes it's very, very careful. You have to be, because sometimes if you include yourself in a particular group and the automatic connotation that comes with it is that you're lowering the other group. So you have to be careful the way you say certain things and the way you associate yourself because you want to be inclusive to all men. One more verse here before we go. Galatians 6:10. Look what it says here. I like this verse here. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto who? Now watch this. Look how it's framed. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are what? You have to understand that. Now, we're to do good unto all men. But do you know that God wants us especially to do good to those that are in the household of faith? There's a higher extreme of you doing good unto each other, those that are of the like faith, even as you do unto the world. We're extending a glorious gospel to all men, to the world, but we have an opportunity to express even more godliness one to the other. Philippians 4:5. I'll start at 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now look what it says here. Let your moderation be known unto who? The Lord is at hand.
Now, I could stop there and really the moderation you see I have on the board.
You know,
what moderation means? Kind of, in a sense, we know what it means, right? That's basically it. You don't get too extreme. The avoidance of extremes, especially in one's behavior or political opinion. There are certain things, even in business, that they want us to keep out of. If you own your own business, so to speak, and I own my own business, and I have clients that come in on a daily basis, just when they give you a little small business class, they tell you, you know, you want to stay away from politics. You don't want to get to this, and you want to stay away from religion. You don't want to get into religion. Well, politics is one thing. Religion is another thing as well, because I'm not into religion. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ based upon me being placed in His Son, okay? So now I'm living this out. I can't escape that. That's just who I am. But politics can get real tricky, especially if you offer services to all men.
Right.
You know there's two major networks as far as politics go, right? One is have this view, one has that view. What if you go into the dentist's office and every time they play in the one that has the contrary view to what you think? Like, man, what the people around here think? These people around here, they really sensitive. That's how they feel. Now, somebody just was honest. You see what I'm saying? That somebody's honest because you don't know nothing. You don't know anything about them spiritually or anything, but they carry a view that turns you off. And generally, that's based on this. This is the old man. Yeah. Your old man is still viewing the world based upon certain stimulus. If I say something a certain way, it's going to raise something in me because it's still with me. I can't lie about that. But I'm supposed to hold certain things under subjection lest by any means I be a castaway. I hold my body under. That's what I'm constantly doing. I'm going to be exposed to some phraseology, some things that's going on in this world that can bring up that old man, and I'm going to have something to say. I got something to say about that because I was raised in those conditions, and I understand what they're talking. I got some fire that I want to come out, and I want to say some things about that. But remember that term we use? The living sacrifice? Sometimes I got to let it go. Hope you understand what I'm saying here. Black Lives Matter. You think my old man can't jump up and down about some things I see in Black Lives Matter? I hear some of the things they're saying, but the same way I see some things that can identify with, because I'm black. I can identify with some of the things that they're talking about in Black Lives Matter. Some of the other people in that I'm trying to witness to can also look at that and be like, wow, I didn't know he had that view. Wow, I have to think twice about this guy now. So in my moderation, I keep Christ first. The Bible tells me to do good unto all men. That's my focus. There's a part of my old man that can identify with some things that's out there, and if I wanted to leave my ambassadorship and put that on the forefront, I could be a part of that. But that has to die in order for me to be a proper ambassador for Christ that wants to be influential too. There's a school where I live in Lancaster. Some of you may know, our high school team was called the Redskins. My son played football and basketball, and he got all kinds of gear, and he got awards and different things, Redskins, and we got video of him playing great, and he's a Redskin. We got a little pride about him being a Redskin, and one day they were offended about being called Redskins. And myself growing up, a little insensitive to the fact that somebody might have a problem with the term Redskin. Come on, y'all have to keep this all the way 100. So, the first thing, why change the name? Why Redskin? What's the problem? because I'm not totally tied into the pain or the all the other things that it may have caused or the stigma that's behind it. All I'm looking at from Redskins is that it's or the name of the team that my son played great on. And now y'all want to just X that out and call it something else, and it's not going to have no history, no pattern behind it, so y'all just going to X that all out? I had to recognize that that was not something that I needed to be in front of. That's something that is just a part of this stuff here. It has nothing to do with who I am. I had to let that go. You know, it's people still going to the town hall meetings every week. We want Redskins back. We want Redskins. No, it's a business. And that's the ongoing thing. That's not something that we need to integrate ourselves in the affairs of this world. Because somebody see you at the Redskin, supporting Redskin, and now this guy who could be in a prospective person that you can witness to, you're showing him that insensitivity to what he's trying to get done. So if, in fact, he was a possible person that you could witness to, you won't be the person that that can effectively minister to him. Because you didn't express your moderation in that case. You were out there conducting yourself in a manner that was not even sufficient as it pertains to what God would have you to do. We cannot entangle ourselves to the extent of the things in the world where we are less effective as being ministers of reconciliation to all men. Make yourself open to be a witness to all men. You don't want to dilute your witness. You don't want to dilute the things that God has granted to you. Terminology, phraseology. You know what I want to do? Somebody might say, I want to make this country great again. I want to make it great again like it used to be. Some people are associated with a great time in this country. Other people say, I don't remember this country being that great for me. So let's make it great again. I don't never think it has been that great. It ain't been that great to me when I look at my history. Some might say. I'm just speaking verbatim. So when you platform and grandstand for certain causes and you got people looking at you and all of that is outside of the truth that is in Christ, because of, believe me, Jesus Christ ain't grandstanding for America being great again, because our founding fathers didn't found this nation on rightly dividing the word of truth. Just because they carried the Bible, don't think that they were rightly dividing and they were talking about all the precepts that they were putting in all of those constitutions. So making it great again ain't talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. It's talking about a false sense of somebody utilizing the Bible in a manner that it wasn't even rightly divided. And when you jump up and down and try to hold a view and stand on a platform to act like you are part of something that's outside of Christ, people are watching you. People are watching you. And now you're saying you want to witness to a certain person. That person's not going to listen to what you have to say because you stand for something visually that they don't want to hear from. They've already shut you down before you got in the door. Any of you ever had that? Where you've been shut down, you knew before you got in, and when you didn't have a chance to get that free gift or to do something because there was something about you that they just weren't going to accept. You as a minister of reconciliation and an ambassador for Christ, you don't want to do anything that's going to put you in a position that is going to lessen your effectual ability to witness this glorious gospel. And that's what a lot of us do. So the challenge, we have a television ministry, praise God, it's been on for over 10 years now, called Faith Challenge. And the idea is to challenge one's faith. Sometimes we get comfortable. We really think that everything is hunky-dory. It's all good. There's no higher level that I can go to because I know so much. Knowing is one good thing, but exercising it and marking it out is something totally different. I have to tell individuals that don't come up to me telling me about what white people do. You know them white people. I have to take myself from that. You have to let it be known. That's not who I am. Don't represent me. It's on Facebook Live. I'm not the one to be represented by saying, contrasting any race against another race, any nationality against another nationality. Don't do that with me. Because I'm an ambassador for all men.
All of sin has come short of the glory of God.
You know about those Mexicans. You know about those Hispanics. Now, you know, no. I don't know anything about anything. All I know is that it's God's will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And with every power, inch, and strength that I have in me, I'm going to be continue to walk circumspect, be moderate, so that the opportunity presents itself, I'm going to try to learn Spanish so I can tell somebody about Jesus. That's Jesus in Spanish, I imagine. That's what we should be trying to do. We should try to condition ourselves and position ourselves to be more effective witnesses for Christ. And don't be stigmatized by those things that's going on in the world. And don't be over-consumed about them. Because trust me, no matter who's elected president, God is in control. And the fact of the matter is for believers that all things work together for good for them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose. That's not going to change by who's elected. You understand what I'm saying? So this is where our lesson is based upon today, and I hope and pray that something was said that will cause you to go to a greater understanding as it pertains to your moderation, your circumspect walk, your being a living sacrifice amongst men. There's some things you just have to let die. I know you have friends and people that you're associated with that want to stem it up. They want to bring it up. But you have to get bold enough one day to say, man, that's cut that off with me. I don't operate like that. Don't include me in that conversation. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm trying to represent. My first and foremost priority is that I'm an ambassador for Christ, because the truth is in Christ Jesus. Any questions or comments? Sorry, bro.
Yeah, just when we talk about 586, we said that the communication of your faith might become effectual with your announcement of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. Your mind should automatically go to other scriptures. Now, one of them is Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation, make sure trouble. For it's God that worketh in you both to will
Amen.
And to do his good pleasure. It's God working in you
Amen.
And doing his good pleasure. And when we're talking about that, you go to Romans 13-14, I think. I'll tell you in a minute. Yes, 13-14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for Christ. It's not that you're doing something for Christ. You're allowing Christ to work in you.
Amen.
He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to take them out of the abundance of the mouth. The mouth under the heart, the mouth speaks. Mm-hmm. That's where the communication of faith might come from.
Amen.
Because you're allowing Christ to get that glory.
Amen. Amen. That's right. You're filling your heart up, and that's why it's so important to have him here. If you fill your heart up with it, that's what your mouth is going to speak. The fact of the matter is that when you don't spend time in the Word, right, divide the Word of truth, you still have that old information, that old mindset of the old man. So when the opportunity presents itself, you fall right victim to all these cliche terms and all these different things that are happening in the world. You can be for a cause without being the one that's grandstanding for it. I understand the people that's on the right side of the bank of the river have a different lifestyle than the ones on the right side, because things are different on the sides of the river. But you have to be careful what affiliation you associate yourself with as it pertains to being a witness for Christ. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, it's process of renewing the mind is, a good example of that. Like, when you're unsafe and things like that, you hit your thumb with a hammer or you stub your toe or something like that, it's going to come out of your mouth with cursing and things like that. Then when you get saved and you can renew your mind and things like that, it changes. It's like, okay, you curse out loud using the Lord's name in vain, but then you won't do that or whatever, and then thing with the hammer, and then it's like it won't come out of your mouth, but you think it, and then a couple of years down later and stuff like that, you same thing happens or whatever, and instead of cursing or whatever, you just think to yourself ouch and stuff. So it's a process, but we have to do it daily. And verse that comes to mind that I looked up here, 1 Corinthians 15:31, you know, and I'm just reading this one verse. Paul writes, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." So, like we have to put off the old man daily.
Amen.
It's like it's a continual process of things, and it's so easy to get complacent. Like you say, you got this head knowledge, you can have all the head knowledge in the world, but what really matters